I'd like to go back to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Continue about from the middle of that or so. First, maybe a third of the way in. In Paul's journey from Berea to Athens, there are some very well-known verses in here and scenarios, but I think the important point in this is that God is still advancing the gospel to regions that did not have it before. Athens is about 200 or so miles, more than 200 miles southwest of Berea, where Paul and Silas and Timothy were, and yet another familiar scene where the Jews stirred up the people there. They actually came down from Thessalonica and to stir up the ones that were there in Berea. And so they sent Paul away. Now, in the 14th verse, we see that Silas and Timothy, abode there still. They stayed in Berea. They sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. So if you see on a map, he could go by land, but he went by sea down to Athens and then back onto the coast. In that, I thought when Brother David was talking about Samuel and so forth, and the Ebenezer and all, which was, Lord bless you to speak that, Brother David, appreciate it, and certainly a good lesson for us, but you mentioned, I forget your exact wording, but once again, or as usual, the Israelites had messed up and all, and so we see again this scene where the people were stirred up by another group of people. Here, and some things just seem to repeat itself. And that's why, you know, I think some of the things that we read in God's Word, that we try to study or meditate upon or even preach on, I think, well, sometimes there's not a lot of meat to it, seemingly, but we read what took place here in the early church. We have history here. We see how they handled certain things, and so that we don't make the same mistakes again. We look at history that way, and use that in the church and in our lives, and then other ways it enforces and reinforces and encourages us to do what's right in our service to God and in glorifying Him. So the gospel is still progressing and advancing here. Churches are still being established. But Paul is sent to sent away from Berea, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So we leave the region of Macedonia and we come more into Greece itself, but into Athens here. New situation for the Apostle Paul here. They brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. These people that conducted Paul. So he sent a message back. Now, I don't know exactly what when he got there to Athens, and then he sends word for Silas and Timothy to come, yet they stayed for whatever reason in Berea at the time, but now he's telling them to sending message to come. Now, again, this is over 200 miles away. They didn't just send some message real quick up there to them, and so somebody had to travel back up there. and give them that word that they were to come. Now, there is no, at this point, if we read through the rest of this this chapter toward to the last 34th verse and into the 18th chapter, when Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, we don't see anything about Silas or Timothy here. No indication they even got there. Now, but we see in the 18th chapter, the 5th verse, it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia to Corinth, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So they came from Macedonia to Corinth. Now, by the time they get back up there with the message, I don't know how long Paul was here in Athens. And I know he spoke in the market daily. Don't know how many days, don't know how long he was here. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, though, in his letter to his first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul writes in the 3rd chapter, first verse, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So he's alone there. But then the next verse says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you, and concerning your faith." So at some point, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to comfort them, to encourage them. So there's more. There's more of that encouragement that he sent him up there. So there's a lot going on here, and we don't have to know. I've got recorded many meetings in various churches, different preachers that preached there, or what preachers were in an ordination and so forth, just for historical purposes. And so I like to know, well, who was there, and plus it gives me a good scene. It helps me hang on to even more details in that scene. Hence, knowing that Athens is way down there south, 200 miles south of southwest of Berea, and knowing where it is, how far they had to travel, it gives you a different perspective on these things. And who's there? What kind of people? Here we had Jews, and we had Christians in Athens, and we had the Greeks had all these. And so Paul's presented with this, and yet God continued to bless the Apostle Paul as a minister of the gospel, to preach to those, and we'll see, to use the methods that he needed to use in this new situation here. So he sent the messengers back up to tell the people back that conducted him down to Athens, back to tell Paul and, to tell Silas and Timothy that to come with all speed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, so he's waiting for them at Athens, while he waited, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, and I read that verse last Sunday, 17th verse says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." So again, he goes to the synagogue. And he disputed, and if we look that word, and we know before it said he reasoned with them. Here it says he disputed. And with me, just thinking of the word dispute means some kind of a disagreement or an argument. And really, if we look that up, and even to reason with some, he discoursed with them argumentatively. So he did. Whether or not that was just one-directional conversation or speaking or back-and-forth dialogue, I don't know, at least at this point. But he disputed, he talked with them in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. With the devout person, well, who is that? Well, we can look at the 4th verse in this same chapter, and he says, he mentions here, "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude." So he's talking to Greeks here as well, and Jews is who Paul is speaking to. Many times, minister, we get up to preach, or maybe we're conducting a funeral. The funeral, the graveside service that I conducted a couple of weeks ago, I didn't know, but maybe 4 or 5 people there, and they were all of that family of the deceased, of the in-laws of the deceased, but didn't know the experiences. And so as I was briefly talking there at that graveside. I think it was almost 95 degrees at the time. But when I was briefly talking there and looking at people there, not knowing their life circumstances and all, but they would nod at certain things that they either in agreement or I think that my talk there was shorter than there was a lady that sang a song. The song was longer, it was just miserably hot. And plus, when I do something like that service is not a religious service. It's a service for the family. It's a comfort to the family. And so Paul here had this if you will, a congregation, an audience of vast differences here. And so he certainly had to have God bless him in what he was speaking to them and preaching to them and disputing and reasoning with them. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Thankful no one here yet, at least to my face, has asked that of me. What will this babbler say? Won't look at anyone. Anyway, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, lowercase g, gods. So they see that. They don't even see Paul as speaking of God, of one God, of the God, yet he's set her forth of strange gods that they had not heard of, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So now we have his subject. That's what he preached wherever he went, was Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected, is what Paul preached, and that's what he's preaching here. So some thought, well, he's a babbler. Others say he's setter forth of strange gods because he preaches this subject. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So they took him from the, and so he's gone from this, he's speaking in the market daily. Let me grab one verse. I just thought of out of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 22nd verse, maybe 23rd. Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Through the preaching of the gospel, save some from ignorance. Here is what he's talking about. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So he adjusted here. Now, I believe I might have gone to that those couple of verses when he came, if you remember, when he came through Asia Minor. Paul and at the time, I guess that was Barnabas. Anyway, and they first met Timothy. And remember, Timothy had a parent that was a Jew and one that was a Gentile. And so Paul had him circumcised. That was so he could speak in the temple, in the synagogues, in the temple, and so forth. But yet, Paul knew Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. He did that for that situation. The same, I believe, he went to the market. He's in the street preaching and disputing, reasoning with the Greeks here. And so he went and did it in a method, really, of Socrates. This is how they did it there. Would he have done that anywhere? He didn't do it in Berea. Really, it's not documented everywhere that he preached in this. I have not yet had the unction, the guidance of the Holy Ghost to go and stand on a corner and preach. I see when I am working in my office in downtown Dallas, and I go out and wander around, there are some that aren't doing that. There's one man that just holds up a sign. He doesn't say anything except he holds up a sign and says, Jesus saves. And he just repeatedly says the name of Jesus very loudly on the street corner, right there by the courthouse. And another I've heard walk by and they're preaching there. I would hope that I felt a calling to do that, I would go where God would have me to go. But I'm enjoying preaching to you just fine here. I'll continue to do that, whatever meetings I might go to. I wanted to make that point there before we leave this market, disputing here. But they take him to Areopagus. That is a rock formation that looks down on the Acropolis. It's the highest court in the land there. And so they took him there to continue this reasoning. They took him here saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, at that point, I would think, well, that's wonderful. They're wanting to know the word of the Lord. They hear what he's preaching, and we want to know more about these things. But then we have a parenthetical statement here in the 21st verse. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." This was new to them. That's why they wanted to hear it. Had Paul been reemphasizing something they'd already been preached then or taught, maybe they wouldn't have been so interested or even taken him up there to that rock formation that looked down there and all. But it was something new. And yet we'll see his ministry in Athens was not a waste of time. Certainly not. God, he guided him there and to preach and sent him. They sent him away from Berea, and so he is here doing this. So then it says, and also this Areopagus means hill of Mars Hill. Because if you look here, it's Areopagus. Then it says in the 22nd verse, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." So it's the same place there. And so if you weren't sure about that. And said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Again, this is the English word that, you know, that I think of. It's like, well, I can't go walk under a ladder. Or, you know, afraid of black cats, stuff like that. That's not what that's talking about. He's telling them, you worship too much. Too much. You're too God-fearing in their way, he's trying to tell them. Now, in saying it that way, in telling them that, they would not have taken that as an insult. So he continued. He could have said something there. They could have drug him out in the street right then if they didn't like what he was preaching or saying. But so I think he's being guided in this says that ye are too, in all things, you're too superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." That's the inscription on it. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." All this, which it says they had all these other gods, idols. They were deep in idolatry. It said that. Then it stirred his spirit. His spirit was stirred in him. They were given wholly to idolatry. They had everything covered. And so here is this one altar. It says, "To the unknown God" was inscribed upon it. That's the one he says, "I declare unto you." And then he begins, and really from there through down to about the 32nd verse is where he preaches up there. He teaches them and preaches them. He preaches the gospel to them here, and he preaches on God because he begins his sermon with the name of God in the 24th verse. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So he's talking to them. He's reasoning with them on that. That last phrase, not made with hands. These idols and temples you've built is not, God doesn't need that. He's the creator of all. He created the materials that you use to build these things and put these idols together and the temples and altars that they're upon. And so immediately he starts preaching, but he begins with God. That he, and I think of, I go back and think of a few Sundays back when I preached on Psalms 8 about that he placed the stars with his finger out in the universe and so forth. He created this and placed all these things, and so he's teaching them this here. Neither is worship with men's hands. All these things you've made with your hands, it's not worship with that. As though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't want anything. It's hard to word a sentence when we try to say, well, God would have a desire that you would do this, or he wants you to do that in your life and needs you to do. He doesn't need or want of anything. We know that. But our English language falls way short, certainly, of describing God and his attributes. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he places limitations on this, bounds, in other words, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then very familiar, this 28th verse, for in him we live and move and have our being. He's our all in all. He's everything to us. And but this is new to them. They had not heard this. We know this. Well, okay, well, we can move on because we all know this, but they did not. And so he's preaching here these new things to them. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. So he's getting right to what he needs to tell them here. Ministers still do that today. Now he knew that they were given wholly over to idolatry here. So he had this on his mind. His spirit was stirred in that. I believe today the best thing is when a minister goes somewhere and he feels led to preach on a subject that he doesn't know what the situation is. God does. And he places something on that man's heart to preach. Again, I know I'm almost positive. I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again, that because it's a confession of my changing my mind, I believe, in being guided, that I would, I've heard a preacher do that somewhere. They come to maybe where I was a member in Houston or something and preach on whatever. Maybe it was a kind of a tense subject and all, and I think, well, our pastor should preach on that to us. But if God placed that on his heart, now if he had another human agenda, then that's another thing. I'm more forgiving in that if it's been placed. And you'll be able to tell early on if God's put it on his heart or not, because the Lord will bless that. I've heard a man preach, heard men preach. And maybe a subject like you kind of squirm around a little bit in your seat. Oh no, what's going to come out of this? But it ends up, it's blessed and people receive it. I've been in the other congregations where a man had his own agenda, I was in a particular one that comes to mind, and it seemed like the man was trying to hit briefly every controversial subject known to mankind like this, and it did not work out well. Like, okay, well, that's one of the points, that one of the times when that was not the place or to do it, and God probably had not put that on his heart to preach upon. So Paul's being blessed here. Then he says in the 30th verse, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. Means he overlooked it. He passed by it. He looked past it for a time. But now let me finish the sentence. This verse, it says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change this now. Now you know who God is. and what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he preached the resurrection. And so for times, this ignorance, and it was ignorant. So this is the salvation that Paul had in the preaching of the gospel. They were ignorant. And he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is our judge. He's judging. And I think of that, and I think of judges today, and how some of them, and so many of them, there's not a jury. The judge casts the verdict in whatever the trial is and so forth. And they're human, and they make mistakes, or they go by what they're supposed to go exactly by the law and not emotions and feelings, but they're defective human beings and sinners. But I'm thankful that our judge, even right now, is Jesus Christ, because he's already died for us, and we died in him, and he saved us from our sins, and he's the one judging us. He knows our iniquities, so he's judging in mercy and grace, but in judgment as well, in justice. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So some of them mocked. So I'm not even surprised at that some would mock that, said that doctrine. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So some of them, for whatever reason it might have been, would hear, they wanted to hear more about that. The 33rd verse says, so Paul departed from among them. So he departed from them. Now he's getting ready to go to Corinth. And then Silas and Timothy will come from Macedonia to Corinth there. Now, if that chapter ended with the 33rd verse, I think, okay, well, mocked him, and we see the reactions and so forth. They just want to hear something new. Paul has not been successful there. But there's a 34th verse. There's another verse in here. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. It was blessed of God. And in that, Paul had a successful preaching in his ministry at that point. Certain men clave unto him and believed. So he was blessed in that, in what he did, in disputing in the market, in the streets, in going to the synagogues, and then being brought up to this rocky cliff overlooking the Acropolis. He was blessed in that for some. What's the percentage? It doesn't matter. I've often said, if my preaching a sermon gets through to one person for whatever they needed, then that's blessed then. And I'm thankful for that. Yeah, I'd rather have 100% reaction in the positive way to every sermon I preach. That's just not going to happen. Again, in ordination where my dad was delivering the charge at Waco one year, he told the subject, I don't like to call them candidates, but the subject that was being ordained to the ministry in that ordination, I think Dad worded it, he said, ain't everybody going to like your preaching? He said that. I believe in those exact words. Not very good grammar. And that's the case. So not everyone... look at where all Paul has been. Look at the reactions, the severe, intense reactions. Some of the ones that heard his preaching or even heard of it. They would stone him. They would beat him. Throw him in prison in chains. So here, if some believed, I would say, okay, I'm good. I can go on to Corinth now and feel good about, feel blessed in that. I'm going to close now. I've gone past 12 last couple of Sundays. I don't know what came over me, so I'll give you some time back today. Please continue to look at the history of the churches that are being set up, the preaching of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Continue to do that and to do as the Bereans were. It said a more noble people. And they looked into the scriptures and they studied and so forth. And so we're blessed in doing that. May God bless and keep you. And we'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church.